so. On Wednesday nights, we did a study through the names of God, the names of God the Son, and the name of God the Holy Spirit, and many names, many titles for the Lord Jesus, but it's all summed up in that one name, Jesus. And I trust that He is your Lord today. Thank you for that song. Well, let's take our Bibles and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 will be in this passage, in and out of it over the next several weeks. And let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Father, I thank You for this book. I thank You for the impact that's had on my life and on many in this auditorium. The changing it has made in us for the better. I praise Your name. Get glory through what is preached today. Lord, bring glory to Your own name through this book. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's our theme for 2017, as you see on the baptistry poster behind me. The theme for this year is give yourself. Paul is hoping that the believers in the churches mentioned here in the first verse, the churches of Macedonia, would give a monetary gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now you say, you know, when I read through verses or chapters 8 and 9, I don't really see any connection with the church at Jerusalem. Well, go back with me for a moment to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, I want you to look with me at verses 25 through 28. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. And here it says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles," that would be the churches at Macedonia and those in the churches of Achaia, "for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things," the Jews who were converted there in Jerusalem, "their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things," or physical things. "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So he mentions two regions, which would have been ancient Greece, now our Roman provinces, the provinces of Macedonia, the provinces of Achaia. The churches in Macedonia that we're familiar with is the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And the church most well-known in Achaia was Corinth. And of course, there probably was a church that also was started at Athens after Paul had ministered there. So he is addressing, in this passage in 2 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, which is in Achaia, mentioning that the churches in the region north of them in Macedonia had done something special for the poor saints there at Jerusalem. And you notice, verse 2, what we're told, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, they are asked to minister to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he makes it known that they are ministering in carnal things, monetary or physical things that they are giving to the poor in Jerusalem. The amazing thing was that the people here that he mentions in the churches of Macedonia have deep poverty. They may have been in worse condition than the believers, those converted Jews in the church of Jerusalem. But he said they still were willing to give. And that's an amazing thing. Sometimes we feel like we don't have it to give, no matter what that thought process may be, our time, our talents, or our finances. Here's a church that had deep poverty, and they were willing to give to the poor in Jerusalem. And then you notice in verse 5, those words again. This they, the churches at Macedonia, did. They did exactly what they said they were going to do. They gave, even despite their deep poverty. And then those words to emphasize this last week, not as we hoped, not a negative statement, a very positive statement. They went above and beyond what we were expecting them to do. The hope was they would just give us maybe a little something. I mean, they're extremely poor people, so we can't expect much. And I don't know what size of a monetary gift they gave. But we do know this, Paul said, they went far beyond our hope, our expectation. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. We were just looking for some money to help the poor in Jerusalem. These people went above and beyond and first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us. And he says, it's by the will of God that this was done. I said last week, I know what the will of God is for my life and your life as well. It's that we give ourselves first and foremost. This they did. And as we began our study last Sunday, we looked at the greatest example of giving ourselves. And that greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Five times in the New Testament, Titus 2:14, Ephesians 5:25, Galatians 1:4, 1 Timothy 2:6, and again in Galatians 2:20, we hear that phrase said about Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Who gave himself. Often when we think about giving, we think about giving finances. Or we think about giving our time. Or we think about giving some of our talents. Listen, God is worthy of my finances. He is worthy of my time. He is worthy of whatever talents he has given me. But none of these things will please God if I refuse to give myself to God first. If I'm not willing to give God myself, then God is not very impressed with the other things that I may give him to some degree. Sometimes my personal attitude is, well, you know what? I'll give a little money here and there. Every once in a while, there's a special need that comes up. We've had, over the years, a number of families that we've helped that have been burned out of their homes. I think the most recent time was a family in Bridgeport that I never personally met, but some of our folks here knew this family. And our church raised, $2,000-$3,000, whatever it was, to aid a family we didn't even know. And you know, when you hear those things, it's like, you know, I can't imagine what it'd be like to lose your home. Of course, we have two families here in our own church that recently had those things happen to them. And those folks may understand, but I've never had that personally happen. But it's like, boy, that must be awfully rough to lose everything you have. And so God touched some of our hearts. Maybe we felt a little bit compelled because of their situation. And it wasn't tithe. It wasn't faith promise. It wasn't the building fund. It was something beyond what we normally do, and a number of people gave. Now, that's a good thing. Sometimes when we do things like that, we kind of feel good about ourselves. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing at all. Sometimes we give our time to the Lord. There's been a number of times over the years where we have had members, whether it's fixing a roof on a house or, you know, some of our folks who have in older age have become disabled and need ramps built because of health or whatever it may be. Things like that, where we've seen a number of people gather and go to a home and spend hours or even days helping others. You know what? And sometimes we feel compelled to do those things. We ought to give our time to things like that. There's some opportunities here in 2017 that we're going to have to help some folks. And those things are right and good. And we feel compelled to do it. Why? Because, boy, I would hate to have to battle the disease they're battling and hate to have to be in the condition they're in. And so at least I can go out and help them in those ways and give some of my time. Or maybe if you're like me, you hear over and over again, we need somebody to help drive vans. We need people in the nursery. We need people to work in a water. We need people to sing in the choir. We need people to do this, need people to do that. And sometimes you might say, well, I have a talent, and on all of us, myself and you all, have certain talents that God has gifted us with. And so we say, well, I can sing. I'll join the choir. Or You know, I'm good with children. I'll work in the nursery. Or, you know, I like being around teenagers, so I'm willing to work in that ministry with Impact, or I'm willing to drive a church. I mean, I'm willing to do those things, and we feel compelled because of the need, and that's all good. But sometimes, in the midst of giving God some things, I refuse to give Him myself. I'll help a family when they're burned out of their house. I'll help give some time to maybe a shut-in who needs someone to go sit with them for a while. I'll give some of my talents to, you know, bolster up the choir or the music. I'll do some of those things, but I'm not going to give God myself. Can I say this to you and me? God really is not interested in my things. He is interested in me. God is not interested in your things. He is interested in you. So how does giving yourself to the Lord manifest itself? Well, again, as we saw last week, you have to go back to the example of the Lord Jesus once again. We're told five times in the New Testament that Jesus gave Himself. But what enabled the Lord to give Himself in totality, even to the point of death? I remind you of a passage that hopefully you already have memorized in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The first verse, verse 5, says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The ability to give yourself to God must first take root in your mind. It has to take root in your mind. It has to take root in the way you think. Because for many, many Christians, we have a wrong way of thinking and viewing our lives. Can I ask you, do you, and I ask myself as well, do I think like Jesus thinks? You know that famous saying, "What would Jesus do?" And that was popular. People wore it, you know, wristbands and t-shirts. "What would Jesus do?" And that's all good. That's still a good slogan. But have you ever thought about this? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus think? I will never give myself totally to the Lord Jesus Christ if my mind is not transformed by Him. God's not interested in your things if He does not have you. The first point this morning is this: looking at the self-mind of the believer. And by self-mind, I'm referring to a born-again child of God who has not had his or her mind transformed. Now listen, that born-again believer still thinks selfishly. And I describe this selfish thinking in three ways. First, a selfish thinking. And selfish thinking is thinking that seeks benefit for self. Selfish thinking is thinking that seeks benefit for itself. In other words, if I give God my time, what do I get out of it? What does He give to me? If I give God my talent, will my name be praised and promoted? If I give God my finances, will He provide me bigger and better things? Now, there is an element that's been going on for several decades now because we have so many television ministries, a lot of large ministries, people that have made money the emphasis of their ministries. You hear somebody say, if you'll plant a seed of $100, God will have you reap 10,000. That could happen. But there's a great chance it won't happen. All I know is this. Even before I was certain of my salvation, I was in a church that taught people how to give. And so as a teenager, I began to tithe. And as a teenager, I began to give to Faith Promise Missions. Even before I was certain of my salvation, secured with that, I began to give. So it's never, ever really been an issue with me to give. It's something that was ingrained. That's why, parents, your small children need to learn to give now. So you won't make the mistake I made with a certain person years ago who called me and said, "Pastor, we've been through so many difficulties and we have so many bills that we have to pay, so I just cannot afford to tithe." And I felt sorry for the condition that person was in, and I said, "Well, listen, don't worry about it then." One of the foolish, most foolish things I ever said. I should have said, "You need to begin to trust God now and obey what He tells you to do." You'll never get to that point where you're willing to do these things, whether it's time, talent, finances, unless you just say, "God, I'm willing to trust You." And that'll never happen unless the way you think is converted. Selfish thinking. I know this in the years that I've given when we talk about finances. I've always rested on Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And I've said it over and over again because it's true. God has never, ever failed to meet my needs, ever. I'm not a millionaire. I'm not saying I wouldn't like to be a millionaire, just like you may not mind being a millionaire. But you know what? I'm content and I'm satisfied because God has always, 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 even in the most dire of circumstances, met my family, my needs, always. You have selfish thinking. We're talking about a believer. And a thing I would refer to as immature thinking. Immature thinking is thinking that places the safety and security of self as my primary motive. In other words, if I serve God, then He is obligated to make my way secure and blessed. If I do this, then God's obligated to make my way secure and blessed. But if you live the Christian life very long, you'll find sometimes that's not always the reality. The third thing, I call it ignorant thinking. And I don't mean that in an unkind way. It is a thinking with a lack of knowledge. That's what the word ignorant means. Ignorant thinking is thinking that lacks an in-depth understanding of God's Word. If you're depending on what you understand about God's Word from your pastor, you're missing the boat. The Bible tells us in 1 John, we have need that no man teach us. You say, "Well, then we don't need a pastor." Yeah, you do, because the Word of God tells you to have a pastor. He tells you to be in the house of God. We know those things. But as I said again, over and over again, I'm here to enhance what you are learning on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning as you read God's Word before you come to the house of God, or Sunday afternoon, or Sunday evening. Whenever you have your personal time on the Lord's Day, when you have your personal time with Him, I can only enhance Brother Phil, or whoever stands in this pulpit, or your Sunday school teachers. They can only enhance what you are learning from the Holy Spirit. Ignorant thinking. A lack of understanding about God's Word. The reality of this situation is that the man who has ignorant thinking is bound to forsake God. I've used this scenario, not a scenario, but a story I read recently. I mentioned it Wednesday night. I think I mentioned it last Sunday as well. I mentioned it again of a man who was the son of a famous evangelical preacher, had a large TV ministry. His father has now passed away. This son began to follow his father's footsteps, was taking over the ministry, and came to the conclusion that God is not real. He based that upon the fact that a loving God would never allow people to suffer. And so now he is a minister at the University of Southern California to atheists. There's no God, but that people still need ministered to. Can I remind you, John 16:33, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Can I remind you, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. I don't think he'd put that in there if he knew that Christians who have a loving God would never suffer. Job said in Job 5:7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I mean this. I wonder if that preacher who now claims to be an atheist ever truly read his Bible. But I don't want to just harp on him, because there have been people who have sat in this church who once claimed a devotion to God who are no longer in God's house today, and even some who have nothing to do with God. And I wonder if they were guilty of ignorant thinking as well. You see, as long as the self-mind dominates a Christian, you can rest assured that his or her loyalty to Christ will only continue when things go well for that person. But let tribulation and heartache and sorrow come in, and things will be different. Their service will only last as long as they find personal fulfillment in their Christian duty. That's it. The self-mind, I believe, is identified in the book of Romans chapter 8. There Paul refers to it as the carnal mind. They only think through a means of carnality or the flesh. No spiritual insight. There in Romans 8:7 it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? For it is not, listen to this, it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Now, we can say, well, that's really referring to the lost person. And I'll grant you that it also refers to the lost person, but it's certainly applicable to believers, because if your mind is not subject to the law of God, what is the law of God? That's what the law of God is. If it's not subject to the law of God, how can you have right thinking? How can you and I have right thinking? Again, I'm not trying to beat anybody up with this statement. I was just kind of surprised when Evangelist Tozier was here, and he asked in one of the services, I didn't see who raised their hands, but he asked for a show of those who faithfully, consistently spend time with God on a daily basis. I had my eyes closed, my head bowed just like you did, but I remember him saying this afterwards, oh, that's about 25% of the people here. 25%? What about the other 75%? We claim, we believe this book is the authority of our lives. We believe it lock, stock, and barrel. I just don't spend time in it, you know. I might do it once in a while. I may open it when I come to church. I may do it for a Bible study that we're going through, but you know, just every day. You know, I don't want to be fanatical. That's sometimes the thing. I wonder if that's what the way people think. And what does it develop? Ignorant thinking, selfish thinking, immature thinking, the self-mind. No, if I'm going to learn to truly give myself, and I'm talking about giving my money or giving my talents or giving my time, I'm talking about giving myself to Christ, then listen, I have to have the Christ mind, the Christ mind of the believer. Again, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ thinks selfless, not selfish, but selfless thoughts. In that same passage in Philippians 2:5 through 8, he says this in chapter 2, verse 7, that Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. The attitude of being a servant, which he did purposely, which he voluntarily did, is an attitude of selflessness. I'm here to do whatever you want me to do. I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Jesus Christ came to be a servant to his Father, and he came to be a servant to you and me. And that's what he did. That's the way he conducted his life while on earth. In the 8th verse of that passage, it says that Jesus humbled himself. Nobody humbled him. He humbled himself. Can I remind you, as much as we know that the Roman government and the Jewish leadership and our sin put Christ on Calvary, on the cross, Jesus said, I lay down my life and no man takes it from me. At any moment in the process, from Gethsemane to death on the cross. He could have said, I'm done, it's over, come. 12 legions of angels, tens of thousands of angels could have descended and wreaked havoc, not only in Jerusalem, but around this globe. He had a humble mind. No one had to humble it. He humbled himself. Jesus' selfless thinking allowed him to accept what some Christians believe should never happen. Suffering. Trial. Tribulation. Remember the words of Jesus in John 12, 27? There he said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now listen, Father, glorify thy name. It's not a matter about me getting glory. It's not about you getting glory. It's about God through our lives, through good or bad, getting glory. Father, glorify thy name. No one says we won't be troubled by our trouble. It hurts. We don't like it. No one says we won't be troubled by our trouble. But it should be received, that trouble, whether it's through persecution, tribulation, heartache, whatever it may be, that the way the trouble reveals itself, it should be received by you and me as an opportunity, listen, to glorify God. Some of you are having major health issues. This is your opportunity to glorify God. Some of you are struggling in your marriages, and you need to seek to glorify God by doing what He says and making your marriage right. So I don't like my mate. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. You need to be obedient to God and begin to minister to your mate. It's not about you and how you feel. It's about ministering to your mate. Listen. Glorify God. Jesus, we're told in Acts 2:23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. As Peter preaches to the people at Jerusalem, he says, you know what? It was the determinate counsel of the Jewish hierarchy and a few other people involved that determined to send Jesus to death. They didn't want him to ruin their power. They didn't want to take the chance of having Rome come down hard on them and take away their authority. So they said, let's get rid of the problem. Let's get rid of Jesus and put him to death. That was their determined counsel. But notice what he says in the middle of that verse. It was also the foreknowledge of God. God had every intent. Now listen to me. God had every intent for his son to suffer. And God has every intent to let me suffer according to his foreknowledge. Why? Because I've never found a time in my life where I've grown closer to the Lord and seen his power more than when he has put me in times of tribulation and suffering. And there are a lot of other people in this auditorium who could say, Pastor, let me testify, that's true. That's true. Some of the most intense time with Jesus Christ have been in some of the darkest areas or problems or trials of my life. That's where we grow. But you know what? The selfish mind never receives it. God's being mean to me. The selfless mind, the Christ mind, receives it. You see, it's not about me and what will benefit my interest. It's about glorifying God. Now here's the amazing thing. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. The end of the verse says this. But we, you and me Christians, but we have the mind of Christ. He didn't say you can have the mind of Christ. He says you have the mind of Christ. So that means every person who's been born again, every teenager, every young adult, every middle-aged, every senior citizen, listen, all of us who are saved have right now the mind of Christ. But I can tell you about people who are millionaires, who live like paupers. Why? Because they did not access what they possessed. Can I ask you a question? Are you accessing what you possess? You have currently, presently, the mind of Christ. It's not something you're waiting for. It's something that you possess. You see, the mind of Christ, now listen, the mind of Christ is not only selfless thinking, the mind of Christ is biblical thinking. It is thinking biblical thoughts. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, you hear these words. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in who? In Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation or your former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And some equate the term, the spirit of your mind, being the Holy Spirit, which is in your mind, overcoming and taking control of your carnal thoughts. Because every Christian here can and does think carnally. The Word of God rebukes and rebuffs the carnal thought to a biblical way of thinking. When somebody irks me, carnality pokes through, and I have carnal thinking. I want to get even with that person. I want to tell them off. And I listen, sometimes, even to people here, I have dealt with a fleshly mind and responded the wrong way. Spiritual thinking, Christ-like thinking, biblical thinking changes that whole thing. My flesh, my carnal mind says I want to get back at the person. The spiritual mind, the biblical way of thinking says, love that person. Love them. Love them. I've told you, my brother-in-law, I heard him preach, whether it was here or somewhere else years ago, he was talking about, you know, praying for your daily bread. I've told you this before. So I just, you know, it's like, you know what? You know, I think he's right. One day there may come a point where you don't have food in the pantry and in the refrigerator and the freezer, and it's not stocked on the shelves like it, or in the stores like it once was. You may actually literally have to pray for your daily bread. But in that passage it says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I've had some personal struggles with some folks. Not anybody here, but with some other people. And I find my carnal mind wanting to lash out and, in a sense, get even with what they've done, because it has hurt the things they've done to me. And every time, because I pray that every day, the Holy Spirit says, forgive, forgive, forgive. For if you do not forgive them, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. And I don't want that, brother. I don't want that to happen. I need to think biblical thoughts. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 10. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, we hear these words, and have put on the new man, which is, now listen to this, renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him, the image of Jesus that created him. You know what? You have been created twice by Christ. You were created physically, and you were created spiritually if you're born again. And the image of Christ that created me physically and spiritually, I am to renew my mind in knowledge. And brother, there's only one place you can get knowledge, and it's not with Pastor Vaughn, or with Dr. Jenkins, or with Evangelist Tozier, or with any of our good men and women who teach here in this place. Listen, it's not with them. It is with the Holy Spirit of God in this blessed book. That's the only place you can really learn. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is a pretty amazing passage, really. In Philippians chapter 1, I want you to begin in verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, he doesn't end the thought. That's not the totality of the thought. He wants our love to abound more and more. But notice what he says. I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Listen, Christians are guilty of wrong judgment, wrong decision making. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. Verse 10. Here's the purpose. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere. Which a lot of Christians do things in sincerity. But notice that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let me explain something to you. I can be sincere in the decisions I make, but be sincerely wrong. Why? Because I do not do what the Word of God wants me to do. I'm just kind of shooting from the hip. Well, I hope I make the right decision. I feel this way. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't ever go with the way your heart feels, because normally your heart is wrong and deceived. We have to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is thinking biblical thoughts. So how can I give myself to Christ when my thinking is selfish or immature or ignorant? Jesus made a statement one day. I think it was to the Jewish leadership. Matthew 22:29. He said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God." Some of the worst decisions are made because people don't know the Scripture. And it's not just the clergy that's supposed to know the Scripture. I say this because I've had it happen to me over the years. Not necessarily anybody here. I'm just saying with different Christians I've known over the many years. And I'll have somebody say, "Well, you know, the Bible says," and they'll say something. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've read the Bible. And I'm faithful to do it. I don't remember that being the Word of God at all. People coming to conclusions about things that aren't even in the Word of God. Why? Because they don't know the Word of God. That's your responsibility. That's not Pastor Vaughn's responsibility. That's your responsibility to know the Word of God. I'm to enhance and aid you in that learning. The Sunday school teachers are to do the same thing. But really, that's your responsibility. And I can never truly give myself to God unless I... Listen, I can never truly give myself to God unless I know what God wants. You know where I learn about what God wants for my life? Right here. That's how I know. Close with Romans 12:2 this morning. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," listen, "by the renewing of your mind." Why? "So that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. It will transform you. I want for myself and for my children, for my wife, I want for my church family to give themselves to the Lord in totality. Do we need people with talents? Yeah. Do we need people to give time? Yes. Do we need people to give finances? Yes. Listen, all those things are true. But what Grace Baptist Church and what your personal family and your own individual lives need more than anything else is that you give yourself to Christ. And it begins right here. And that will become true as you begin to develop Christ thinking. Develop the mind of Christ so you really know what God wants for your life. Because what God wants for Kevin Sarver may not exactly be what God wants for Luke Flowers. These men and all of us need to be faithful to this book so that we can have the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let's bow our heads for prayer. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, unto us by the will of God. What they did physically made absolutely no sense. Somehow, their way of thinking had been changed. And somehow, your and my thinking has to be dominated by this book. Can I ask you this morning? Since you have the mind of Christ, are you utilizing what God has given you? Well, that only happens if you're spending time faithfully, consistently in His Word. We're to meditate in it. We're to hide it in our hearts, memorize it. We're to spend time studying it. Are we doing what we need so that we can have the mind of Christ? If, Christian, you say this morning, that is not the reality of my life, listen, that can all change right now, January 8th, 2017, in this auditorium. That can all change today. But you have to be willing to do that. Give yourself unto the Lord. It begins with the mind. Father, I pray you take what we've heard today and use it for your own honor and glory's sake. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand together with our heads.